So, we've made it to the end. Sunday starts new classes. Thank you for being a part of this. This has really been helpful to me, and I hope this class has been beneficial for y'all too. I put this over here and called it a menu because I definitely want to do the first thing, but depending on time, we can pick about the second and third things. That's not absolute. But we'll see how things go. This is a lot to take in, but this is just a brief overview of the stuff we've done. So if y'all would like, I can run through the list quickly and try and remind you of what some of these different passages say. Would that be helpful before we do that? Okay, I see some nods. So we'll, the first week, wow, was an introduction. I know you didn't remember that whatsoever. And we talked about holiness as being rooted in the character of God, and you know, we found the first instance of that root word for holiness in Genesis 2 when he set apart the Sabbath and made it holy. And we spent we went to Exodus 19 more than once throughout the quarter, but we spent some time there in the first week, which is when God descends on Mount Sinai and you have all those rules about not touching the mountain, which is connected to the presence of holiness there. And we also touched on the different places where the Bible calls us to be holy, the be holy for I am holy passages. There were three or four, so that's why I just wrote that instead of the different references. That's Leviticus 11 and 1 Peter, which we got to get to again later, and a few other places. Second week was our Isaiah 6 week, where I talked a little too much, but that's the one where, you know, he's brought to this throne scene of God, and then the entrance starts quaking and smoke's filling, and then the angel brings a coal from the altar and touches his lips so that he's made clean, because he has this lament of, you know, woe is me, I'm unclean, I've seen God. And so he's made clean, and we talked about, I called that lesson at the time when the holy and the unholy meet, but the basic point was that they don't meet, right? And then we also looked at the passage in Haggai 2. Glad you're here. Y'all come on in. So the Haggai 2 passage is when God sort of was given a test to the priests about, you know, meat in the fold of the garment and whether it would make other stuff holy or other stuff would make it unclean. And so the contagiousness of uncleanness, I guess, was bound up in that. But then in Mark 5, when Jesus heals these people who were unclean, his holiness was contagious and overtook their uncleanness. So the reversal that happens when Jesus comes around. Third week, I called that one Make a Distinction. That was going through Leviticus 8 through 10. So you have these laws about how to offer the different sacrifices, all those different ones with the manual of sacrifice. So, you know, the end of Exodus gives us the tabernacle. The beginning of Leviticus gave us the priests and the sacrifices. And so then chapters 9 and 10 were the consecration of the tabernacle and the priests and the failure of Nadab and Abihu in the midst of that first go-around of all the sacrifices. Week 4, treat me as holy. That's the language, you know, Moses failed to treat God as holy in the scene with the water from the rock. He told him to speak to the rock. He struck it. Water still came forth, but he was condemned for not treating God as holy. And we spent some time working on what it means to treat God as holy. The fifth lesson, I called it Sanctified in Christ, and we basically just surveyed the Gospel of John looking for holiness. We looked for it in chapter 1, in some of that familiar stuff about the Word, you know, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. But then chapters 2, 6, 10, and really we spent time in 17, which is the high priestly prayer where the language of holiness comes up more than anywhere else in John's Gospel. The next 2 weeks were another sort of survey class through Hebrews, and I probably should have written the chapters we didn't touch more than the chapters that we did touch, because we really worked a lot of text in Hebrews. I called that one Better Holiness. You know, this theme through Hebrews, how what we have in Jesus is so much better than the old way. The better blood, the better holiness, the better temple in which the sacrifice was offered, all these better things. We're getting closer to present day. the week after that, we sort of surveyed through 1 Peter, which is another really holiness-heavy book. And that was when we talked about the calling to be holy may also mean the calling to be weird, to be in exile and an alien in the world, because holy people in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, yeah, you're going to stick out. The next few should be a little bit more familiar. I just called those holiness in life. I didn't know what to call them. That was when we were trying to get a little more practical, and we did two texts a class, but they always ended up overlapping because we couldn't finish. 2 Peter 3, I want to make sure I don't tell you wrong on that one. What sort of people ought you to be in holiness, in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the coming day of God? So holiness in light of the return of Jesus, or the return, or the end of the world, things like that. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being made holy. And then we get the negatives, the abstain from sexual immorality and all these other things, but then the positives too, to the love of the brethren and your ambition to lead a quiet life and tend to your own business, those as fitting in that as well. 2 Corinthians 6, that one should be more fresh because we did some with that last week. That's the, and the language just left my mind. How does it say it? You know what I'm talking about. What is it? It is on the tip of my tongue. Yeah, that was the language. That was the word. That was it. Do not be bound together or unequally yoked with unbelievers. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so how that transforms our relationships and the way we view those things. And then we finished last week really going quickly through Romans 1-3, and then camping out at the end of chapter 3, how we are all, you know, he condemns the Gentiles and he condemns the Jews, and so we're all thrown at the foot of the cross in need of grace to be made holy. It's not something we earn. It's a gracious gift of God that we all need together. Holiness isn't something that should make us an exclusive club where we try and keep others out. It's something we all need together. So that was a lot of me talking for a minute. That was the short of what we've done all quarter. So I want your help in trying to fit all of this together. What do you see? Now, this I might just get crickets from this, and that's okay if we do. But do you see a big picture here? What's the broader point? How do you fit all these different pieces together? Think big picture here. Well, I'll ask for some more specific things in a minute. But broad, big picture, what do you see? What'd you learn?
Be holy for God is holy.
Be holy because God is holy. Thank you.
Our journey from holiness into holiness to holiness, sort of thing. We're always encircled in that holiness, and should have that always in the forefront of our minds. That going back to what was just said, God's holy. We have to continuously strive for that holiness.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Connect that to holiness for me.
The unity of the Spirit, all as one, on one accord.
Okay.
And living a peaceable life and walking spiritually.
Okay, I see what you're saying. Thank you. I wanted to make sure I was understanding what you're saying. Thank you.
I guess I hadn't really, you know, if you were to ask me what is a major theme of the Bible, it might have taken me a long time before I would have said holiness is a major theme of the Bible, but clearly,
yeah.
And that's only touching the hem of the garment of the passages, And there are other things that we would say is the, maybe the theme of the Bible, and maybe aren't even touched on as much as these passages are.
Yeah. We'll say more about that in a minute, too.
For me, Hebrews 12:14 sums it up. Make every effort to live in peace with every man and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
Which verse is that?
14.
Okay. Right. So we start, that verse came up in the first week of class, and we probably touched it quickly in Hebrews, so maybe I should have wrote chapter 12 up there too. But that is absolutely one of the keys to all of this that we were trying to get. The pursue peace and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That this is an absolute essential to being a follower
that's
of Jesus.
Kind of what Sheila was saying just now.
As part of the scripture leading into that.
Right.
And we cannot achieve without Christ.
Absolutely.
That's the bottom line.
Not something we will get on our own. It has to be through Jesus.
The call to holiness has been around from the beginning.
Right.
And because it's mentioned throughout the scriptures, you know, is a good proof of what the scriptures call us to be.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Thank you. Ashley?
I think for me, the biggest overarching theme was that basically God can't associate with unholiness.
Mm-hmm.
And what we do is going to define ultimately how we can be associated with God and how we can be in His presence. So we have to try to make ourselves holy so that we can be there.
Yeah, this isn't something that's left up to blind forces. This is a choice that we can make.
And again, through Christ, He's provided this redemption.
Right. It's not something we accomplish on our own, but we have a role to play in this. Cool.
Just like with a lot of the other stuff in the New Testament, it's a whole lot more about what we do and not about what we avoid doing. So whether it's striving for holiness by separating yourself instead of just saying, I don't do this, that, or the other. It's I choose to do, you know, don't do this, do this. And so it's more about your choice than it is about just following a X, Y, or Z law. So,
well, and that's what I've, more and more as I study holiness, the more I've come to understand it's not just about what I don't do.
Right.
Although, and it's not even, I mean, and even though God is holy and He's pure, it's more than that too, even for God. I mean, that His holiness causes Him to want others to be holy, and He does whatever He can, and so there's this connection between love and compassion and holiness that I don't think we generally have associated with holiness. That really, to us, holiness is more the, you know, justness of God and the you know, hellfire and brimstone of you know, punishment, and not the love of God is you know, intricately connected to His holiness.
I'm trying to remember which week we talked about the connection between love and holiness. And do y'all remember where that fit in here?
Well, we did it a couple of places, probably. I mean, so 1 Thessalonians 4.
Yeah, it was
did,
I mean, that was...
Okay. Thank you.
Well, also in the example of Moses, which you just mentioned, not only did he not do it right, I mean, not the way he was instructed, but he also took credit. Tried to take that must we.
Right.
So that was so. That's an example for us achieving holiness.
Yeah. Thank you, Rick.
I guess for me to sum it up, so God's character is summed up in as being holy. It's displayed in the flesh or demonstrated in the flesh through Christ. And then, as you said, the passages call us to be holy in our individual and our conduct and our and in our relationships.
Yeah. Thank you.
walked with God in the garden, there was a holiness. God was able to walk with them.
Mm-hmm.
And when they sinned, there was that separation.
Right.
That walking and talking we now can achieve again through Christ in our home and in us.
Thank you. So I'll take it that the silence meant that y'all are about out of stuff to say for that question. And that actually makes a good transition, because the big picture thing that I wanted to talk about a little bit is basically what Glenda just said. And it ties to a lot of different things that just came out. But even though the word holiness is not always present, one of the things that I've discovered in this class is that it is a thread that runs from beginning to end and is present probably in some way in almost every story or passage you find. It sits underneath so much of what is there. And that makes sense, being that holiness is at the heart of what it means for God to be God. That's, you know, one of the essentials right there. And as I won't ask the question that I was going to, because Glenda's already answered it for us, but I really think that holiness, even though we don't see the word there, was a feature of Eden. God and man walked together in a way that is not possible without holiness. And so even if it doesn't use that word there, it's clear just from the principles we figured out that that was a feature of Eden, this unity and this bond between God and man that existed in Eden. And there was the wedge that was driven between God and man was sin, which was really a rejection of holiness. It was an uncleanness. It rejected the holiness that was present there. And so that's the story of the Bible. It's the journey back to holiness. It's the thing we lost and the thing we seek to regain. It's the journey from front cover to back is really a journey in holiness. You wanted to say something here?
You know, before Adam and Eve sinned, their thought process did not know evil. So when we obey the gospel and we're transforming our mind, we want our thought process through the help of the Word and God to become so like Christ. That's what we're striving for. That thought process and that decision process, that's the challenge.
Right.
But now we know good and evil. But they didn't, before that sin, their thought process was totally connected with God, with holiness.
Right.
And that's what we're striving for, looking forward to being taken out of this body to that complete state of being.
The transformation, we're waiting for the transformation to be made complete, where holiness is finally fully perfected and brought to its end. Go ahead.
That we may share His holiness.
Right. Yes. To share in God's holiness.
Yes.
That's a good word. Thank you for bringing that. So, I want to read in Revelation 21. And I'm going to read a pretty good chunk of text. But when you read this and process the picture that we're given here and think about holiness, isn't something that I really had thought of in this picture before, but when you look for it, it's hard to miss. So let's read in Revelation 21. I want to pick up at verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. He measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean. And no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river there was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. I know that was a lot of text, but to see the picture, we needed it. Do you see holiness here? Where do you see it? Sure. We did encounter the word once. Sorry.
Pure gold.
Pure gold.
Things that are...
Okay. Sure.
That's the holy city, Jerusalem.
The holy city coming down. Right. What other connections do you see?
Nothing unclean will enter in.
Yeah, nothing unclean will enter in.
It's not something that just happened. It was specific and it was intentional with its purpose.
Yeah.
Or its being.
That's good. Thank you.
I saw the church.
Okay.
They will see his face.
They will see his face. I thought that one struck me too as we read it. How you see, you know, the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Or I may have said that wrong, but you know what I'm talking about. The verse we just read, Hebrews 12.
No temple. So the temple was where they went to offer their sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
They won't need a temple. We won't need a temple.
No light.
Right.
No curse.
Well, and with the temple one, we'll come back to the... and with the temple one, too, think about even... Maybe even more fundamentally than a place of sacrifice, what was it? What was it called when it was a tabernacle in Exodus?
The house of God.
It was the place of God.
What was one of the other names for it? The tent of
meeting.
It's where God and man meet each other. But you don't need it anymore because we're right there together. And you said that...
I said no candle... No light needed, no sun, because God will be giving it to them.
Right. And we talked about in earlier classes that connection between light and holiness or purity and cleanness, all those other things that are tied up in that symbol of light. Holiness is absolutely right there. And then you said, oh, no curse. And what brought on the curse? Sin, uncleanness, a lack of holiness. And so, no curse. It's a holy place. What else do you see?
I also see the fact that they describe the angels' measurements as human measurements as well, as if it's tying in together that we have become as holy as the angels.
Interesting. Thank you.
Everything here is perfect and complete.
Mm-hmm.
And we even see like certain numbers, like 12,000 stadia, my version says, and 144
right.
cubits. These like multiples of 12, like 12 tribes of Israel.
Yeah.
It's like all of God's people are here, and there's a completeness to it.
Right, and part of holiness is everything being complete and fit together as it should be, and everything is, you know, sorted as it should be. Remember we talked about holiness and the need to make a distinction with that, that, well, the distinctions have been made perfectly now. Everything is sorted and neatly and right where it belongs.
The healing of the nations. The healing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, that's an inheritance that we're promised. The inheritance, besides we're predestined through Christ and we're adopted to
mm-hmm.
his son. And we're redeemed through Christ, and we have an inheritance, we're told.
Right.
That's explained the inheritance.
Yeah.
And there will be no sadness, no sorrow.
Right.
Nothing defiled shall be there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's also, when you look at the tree of life,
yeah.
all the figurative stuff is going to be taken away. And so we'll have that understanding of the tree of life, but we have it figuratively in human terms
mm-hmm.
that gives us hope, but it's going to be the tree of life will be there.
Right. So remember too, this sort of just confirms what we were saying earlier about Eden, but you remember in Genesis, in the description of Eden, it describes these rivers that were there, and it's a place there, one of them, you know, is in a land where there is gold and onyx is there. So that always confused me in Genesis. Why is it talking, okay, there's gold in this place. What gift? But then you get to Revelation, and all these stones, and the streets are like gold, but clear as glass. Those things are pointing us back to the description of Eden here, too. So it's the full restoration of what was lost.
It also says his servants will reign. That's kind of a
mm-hmm.
different thought. Servants.
Yeah.
Who now can reign.
Mm-hmm.
Well, similar to that, I mean, it's interesting in contrast to Isaiah 6, where Isaiah comes into the presence of God, you know, he throws himself down
yeah.
and doesn't want to have anything, you know, he knows he shouldn't be there, he's a sinner. Here are the people know they're there because they have God's name on their foreheads
mm-hmm.
and they can see God face to face.
Right.
And, I mean, there's that close connection that they can only have because they've been healed, because they have been made holy, because,
mm-hmm.
you know, they have done what God wants them to have done.
Yeah.
I think it was describing the very epitome of purity.
Mm-hmm.
It was crystal clear, cold, the
right.
epitome of purity in the garden, and speaking of it in Revelation, it's no cross-contamination, it's totally pure,
mm-hmm.
undefiled.
Right. So, for me, as I read this text this time, it took a different light when I was looking at it with holiness fresh on the mind. Hopefully that was a similar experience for y'all as I just stood up here and read it. Because we get caught up in some of these other things that we want and long for and look for, the comfort or the, you know, and we like the imagery of all the stones and everything to try and picture what it'll look like and the grandeur of it. But when you look at it with an angle on holiness, that opens up some of the imagery and helps complete the picture for me and to see it a little more clearly, I think.
Well, just before everything was revealed, go back up to verse 5 and through 7 there.
Mm-hmm.
So, before this precedes this.
And you are you even talking about chapter 21?
Yes,
Behold, I'm making all things new. Write for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So, again, that beautiful promise there, and language isn't there, but that concept thread of holiness runs all the way through. And I wanted to, I think we looked at this pretty early on, but I want to remind you too, I really wanted to get that piece of the text in front of us. But in Revelation 4, we talked about this early on, and I want to emphasize it again. Another picture, and there's some weirdness in this picture, but move past the weirdness because we're going for something else. So, Revelation 4, beginning of verse 5. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. First creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around within. And day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sit on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Another impressive scene. But the thing that they do not cease to say day and night, what is constantly surrounding the throne of God? What word is there over and over and over and over again? Holy. And so, I don't want you to think I'm downplaying this, but there are certain prominent features of God that we really like to talk about, grace and love and all these other things. But I wonder if we have left one of the most important ones out, or at least have put it lower on the list than it ought to be. Holy is the thing that is said about God over and over and over again. God is love, amen, that's true. But holy is the thing that is always there. And I think there's something to that. And New Testament's Greek, Old Testament's Hebrew, but this is, you know, quoting from some earlier stuff. And I guess I should have checked with our resident Hebrew scholar. But when I was going over this earlier in the quarter, I remember learning that in Hebrew, you know, to say something is very, you know, very holy or whatever, you say the word twice. So it'd be holy, holy. But God's not holy, holy. He's holy, holy, holy. So it's this extra level, this extra piling on that's going on there too. So it's significant that that's the thing piled on around him, all these living creatures. Yeah.
It's the superlative.
Right.
Oh, Hunter, doesn't the word saint, which is used in Revelation a lot, doesn't that?
The word saint literally means holy ones. So the Greek word for holy is like, the root is like H-A-G-I or something like that. And saints is just the noun version of the word holy. And we don't really have a way to make holy a noun without making up a new word or saying holy ones. So we call it, we say saints. But anytime you see Christians or whoever, you know, anytime you see that word saint in the Bible, that's holy one. That's not just, you know, it's not a random word picked out from somewhere. That's the holy word again.
Ephesians 1.
Right.
The glory of his inheritance in the saints.
Mm-hmm.
That describes God's relationship.
Right. And well, and I'm glad you brought that up here too, because thinking about, I'm sorry, thinking about this scene where holiness is all around God, and the heavenly city is the holy city coming down. Holy ones surround the Holy One. So, just making connections in my head. Byron.
I'm thinking about how we downplay holy. I remember Moses wanted to see God.
Mm-hmm.
And he insisted and was pressing God. God said, I'm going to put you out there in the rock, and I'm going to pass by you.
Right.
So if you think about this scripture my wife used in Hebrews 12:14, and then we go back to Revelation, without it, we can't see God.
Mm-hmm.
In 21:22, these individuals were with God, so they saw him. And that means that they had this holiness about them to the point where God allowed himself to be seen by humans.
Mm-hmm.
Wherever we'll be when we get there, we're going to be changed. But the idea is that without it, the essentialness of it, you can't get there.
Mm-hmm.
And then I start thinking about, we talk about forgiveness, we talk about love and grace and all that. It says, without it, you cannot see him.
Right.
So it's a imperative. It's essential. There is no getting around it.
Mm-hmm.
And then you start to evaluate your own life relative to that. It didn't tell me, it spoke of love and all that's in there in Corinthians.
Right.
But holiness is essential.
Mm-hmm.
It's powerful.
Right. Thank you. So, Joel and then Rick.
Okay. I was just going to say, where you brought us in Revelation 4:8, there's so much power in so few words there.
Mm-hmm.
And there's like the presence of three there and these things that can only be used to describe God.
Right.
Holy three times, Lord God Almighty, who was, is to come, those three forms
mm-hmm.
of the same word. It's just like all packed in there. And
yeah.
You can't describe anyone else except for God.
Right. Thank you. Rick?
Kind of building on that, thinking of everything we studied this quarter makes me think about how God is holy, sanctified, set apart from all the false gods.
Mm-hmm.
If you think about everything we talked about, how different that is from what people worship, other things
yeah.
people worship, or even people who deny God and worship themselves and create their own
mm-hmm.
self-religion.
Right.
God is so holy compared to that.
Yeah. So, I hope at the end of all this, you have discovered, as I have, that holiness is a really useful lens to approach almost anything through, because it helps us understand God better. That's part of what I think some of the stuff we looked at tonight did. We understand who God is and what it means for God to be God better when we think about it as holiness. But then when we turn around and look at ourselves through the lens of holiness, it helps us better evaluate where we stand and see our need for God, need for Christ and cleansing, but then the beauty of what is offered in Jesus. And then on a more practical level, when you look at ourselves, you look at a decision through the lens of holiness, and it can help make gray areas a little less gray. And, if you're on the fence about something, it's a whole lot easier to think, okay, well, how does holiness fit into this decision? And then you can make a better informed decision. So, it's a useful tool. It has been useful in my thinking already, and I hope it'll be useful for you, too, as we go forward. You wanted to say something here?
Yeah, He gave us power to become the sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
We have this power as Christians, God-given, to walk upright before Him, to pray and trust God that mountains will be moved,
mm-hmm.
and that we can live in this world unspotted from the world, but live in it unspotted from the world, holy and set apart.
Right.
And for God's use.
Thank you. Well, thank you for a good quarter. I really benefited from this. I hope you did too.
Amen. Ephesians, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. There he is.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.